tragic mistake. No matter how wonderful that individual is, no matter what kind of walk that individual has with the Lord, our focus is not to be on a person, on someone around us, but the person of Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, He's the author. The author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him. What was that? What was that joy that was set before Him? The joy that was set before Him. The entire New Testament is filled with that joy that was set before Him. Talking about that joy, that accomplishment that was set before Him. If I do this, this is going to happen. Of course, it was preordained before the world was formed. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Endured the cross because of what was set before Him. Despising the shame. Wow. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, thank You and praise You for this day. Lord, I pray for Your anointing. I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross. And the words that come from my mouth would be of You and not of me. And Lord, there wouldn't be any show. It'd just be You. God, I pray for those that are here today that need to hear this message. And those, there might be folks here that are stumbling in their race. Perhaps there's folks that feel like dropping out of the race. Perhaps there's folks here today who feel like the race is just absolutely too hard. They're discouraged. They're faint, weak, because of the things of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look, first of all, at the cloud of witnesses. And I think that what this points to for us is that we are not alone in the race. We are to urge one another on, and we are to exhort one another. Look at back in the book of Hebrews. Look back a few chapters. Look at chapter 3. And look down at verse 12 and 13. Oh, I knew that didn't make any sense. Huh? 3. I got over into Titus and I was trying to make that. I thought, man, if this comes out, it's going to be something. Verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you. Take heed. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? But now look at the encouragement that He gives for us to give our brothers and sisters, to give one another. And this is what He says, but He uses the word exhort. But exhort, what does it mean to exhort someone? Well, we would use the word urge on. Urge on. Urge on. Can you imagine being at some type of sporting event, a basketball game, and our team was losing. I mean, they were being skunked. I never could understand why coaches would just keep pouring it on even after they had the team beat and looking awful. Why not let them just get out there and shoot free throws or something and make a few points? But let's say that our team was losing badly and all at once they had enough time to make up the difference. They were good enough to make up the difference. But because they were being beat, they were so discouraged, all of them just went and sat down on the bench. Just turned it over to them. What would we do if we were really sports fans? We wouldn't put up with it, would we? We would be urging them on. Now, we are to urge one another on in this Christian walk. We're to be like Barnabas is to the other people that are around us. We are to be encouragers to them. We're to walk beside them and lift them up and press them toward the way that they should be going. So we're to urge on. What verse was I in? Verse 12. Verse 13. Exhort one another if it's handy. Right? Is that, what's that next word? Wow. On a daily basis. I'm telling you, we wouldn't have any time to do any quarreling about the things that are going on if we were about the business of exhorting one another on a daily basis. Daily is what he said. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at Galatians. The sixth chapter, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, are you spiritual? Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. In Romans, the 15th chapter, way over in the book of Romans. Romans 15, look at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities. What is that talking about? Literally, that translates inabilities. That's talking about folks that they're having a hard time with it. We could help. We could do it. It's down our alley. We could help with that. The infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. What does that mean? What does it mean when we're helping our neighbor in an edifying way, or edification, the word that is used here, what's it talking about? It's talking about building up, to build one another up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have these heroes of faith that the Scripture is talking about when it talks about the cloud. And they're still speaking. They're witnessing. Now, how can that be? I listened to a few dead preachers. Do you? I'm amazed at what kind of ministry Adrian Rogers has. And he's been dead, and I don't know how long. I read books by pastors and authors that have been gone forever, and yet they are still continuing to witness to me and to others through their ministry. Still have a strong ministry. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who did that? Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You're talking about a testimony. You think that didn't have an effect on his friends in the way of encouragement because he stood strong? Quenched the violence of fire? Who did that? Three Hebrew children. The old king looked into the fire and he said, I thought we put three men in the fire. That's what happened, King. We put three men in the fire. Then why is it when I look into the midst of the fire, I see four men walking about in the midst of the fire, and the fourth man has the form of the Son of God? Amen. Wow. Come on now, boys. It's not doing any good. We tried to burn you up, and we couldn't. But it did burn up those that were around him. Amen. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They stayed with the stuff. They ran a good race. Now, let's look at verse 1 of Hebrews 12 just a little closer. As we get past the cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, what is he talking about here in laying aside every weight? Well, it can be excess flesh produced by eating too much. Had supper with one of our kids last night. And I said, I'm just so tired, to my daughter. And I said, just too many birthday candles. She said, Dad, maybe it's too much birthday cake. The weight that besets us, or it's extra things that we carry which impede our running. You imagine picking up something. Now I've gone on so many diets, but I stayed with one. Seafood diet. No, I stayed with one a few years back, and I lost several pounds. And I noticed how much easier it was to get on the horse. Can you imagine carrying an extra 30 pounds around all the time, everywhere you went? And that's what I was doing, and I am again. But pick up throw 30 pounds over your shoulder and then climb up on the horse. It makes a great deal of difference. Well, here this is talking about something. I don't think that it's talking about let's all go on a diet. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. But he's talking about something that keeps us from running the race properly. Something that's going to get in the way. Something that impedes our running. This weight that impedes our running, that keeps us from running the race with the best that we can do. Extra things that we carry which keep us from running. And this likens sin to a garment which tangles the runner's legs. Can you imagine? Now, our clothing's much different than it was then. Can you imagine? And this is the reason I can't understand somebody wearing baggy breeches. I see this guy going in Walmart like this. I saw there was a kid come to church here a few years back, and that's what he was doing. He was his pants were so big for him that he was having to hold them up. This new style of baggy breeches. And I said, "Son, why are you wearing your brother's breeches?" He said, "I don't even have a brother." Can you imagine having a piece of clothing and you can't keep it? It's down around your ankles. Boy, I could tell some stories about that. I'm going to let that go. Tangling up our legs to where we can't run. Those are just illustrations. You already are thinking about things that would tangle your legs up to keep you from running the race. Toys that tangle up our legs to keep us from running the race. The wrong kind of job that tangles our legs so that we cannot run the race. Having our attentions diverted to something else that keeps us from running the race. We just can't run the race because of this that is keeping our attention span. I see people that can't do anything but look at their phones. You go out to eat, and here's a couple that have gone out to eat together, and both of them have out their phones. I guess they're texting one another that they could not. They could say things that they couldn't just say face to face, and so they've decided to write one another love letters. And I'm a terrible texter. If you get a text from me and you think it's a little odd, strange in some way, don't buy that. It's because the phone can't understand this good English I speak. The weight that distracts or diverts us from the course. What's the weight? And the sin that so easily besets us. It may not be immoral at all. But it prevents us from running our very best. It prevents us from running our very best. And this sin, what is sin? It's is to miss the mark. It's to miss the mark. That's the best definition I know of. It's doing that which is wrong. But it's missing the mark that God has laid out for us. To miss the mark. Not to be able to share in the prize. To become disqualified. The sin that causes us to come disqualified. I remember being in college with one particular pastor that I just felt like he had it all going for him. You know, most of us were just struggling every day of our life just to stay in there. And I mean, we're just eating anything we could get hold of and making it the best, but his church paid a little more than most churches. A little more than just gas money. And I thought, man, that guy's going to go far. And he went on to East Texas and went on to seminary. And the next time I see him, he walks in the back door of our church. And I recognized his stride. And the story he told us sitting at our dinner table was a horror story of how he'd missed the mark. Sin that caused him to be disqualified. We divert from the mark course, we become disqualified. Look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and down at verse 26. What about deliberate sin? Well, I thought all sin was deliberate. Sometimes I think that we can be caught off guard. I think he's talking about a different deal here. For if we sin willingly, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. That's a hard verse, isn't it? They're disqualified even to run the race. In 1 Corinthians, Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. What does that mean? Run so you might win. You know, I heard a story about a mule that went to the Kentucky Derby, and all the horses was making fun of him, and one of them said, do you expect to win the Kentucky Derby? He said, no, I'm just proud to be here. Well, this is talking about running to win with the intention of winning the race. We're not just in the race. We are running to win the race. Verse 24. Where did I get to? 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, he's conditioned himself. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore shall run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, shadow boxing, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Run to win. Finally, run the race with perseverance. With perseverance. It's not a quick dash to glory, but a distance race calling for endurance. It's every day. It's not now and then. It's doing it every day of your life. It's running the race every day of your life to win. And because of your witness to others, and because others are observing the race, you're the only Bible that some people are going to read. And they're observing your race. They're watching your race. You throw in the towel. You step over the line. Oh, well, I'm just going to do it this once. I'm going to take this shortcut. Just this one shortcut. And then you discover, well, you was disqualified from the race. Didn't matter if you got there before everyone else. You was disqualified. You took the shortcut. You didn't do what God had called you to do. You didn't stay in the race. But you did your own thing. You decided that you would be diverted from the race. You just drop out of the race for a while, and then I'll get back in the race. And then you didn't. One of the churches I pastored didn't have any deacons, and we began to a little search. You'd think it wouldn't be hard. I'll tell you what. We began to try to find someone that qualified to be a deacon. And one elderly gentleman, he's faithful. I mean, there's there every time the door was open. And I thought, I'm going to talk to him about becoming a deacon. And I went over to their house and we sat down and visited, and I asked him about becoming a deacon. And he just dropped his head and began to weep. Wept and wept and wept. I didn't think he was ever going to get his composure enough to say something. And he's just shake his head. He said, "You're the second pastor that's asked me that. When I was a young man," he said, "I was asked to be a deacon. And he picked up a pack of cigarettes and held them up. And he said, "I made a choice." And he said, "Now, my health is so bad, there ain't no way I could do it." He said, "I gave it up for these. Gave up the race for this. It's not a quick dash to glory, but it's a distance race. And to run a race, preparation has to be made." It's study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preparation. Study the word. Stay in the word. Be faithful. If you're going to run the race, you've got to be faithful. Be gone 2 or 3 months at a time and then come in here with a storm like nothing. That's not faithfulness. Live your summers on the lake and then come to church when it's convenient. That's not faithful. That's just not faithful, and that's not running the race. Taking a job that you know that's going to keep you away from church and maybe away from your family. That's not faithful. Well, what are we supposed to do? Trust the Lord. That's what to do. I'm not preaching something strange. I'm preaching the same thing that we've preached ever since we've been here. Let's stand together.